Bless you. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to call you Father. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being able to be in this house, the house of prayer today together. We thank you that, Lord, you are more keen to speak to us than we are to listen. And we pray that, Lord, the words that I speak may be led by your Spirit, that they may be guided. And we pray that, Lord, the thoughts that you give us may not just be thoughts, but that we may be doers of the word as well. Speak to us, Lord. We have a hunger to grow into the things of God. We have a hunger, Lord, to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to know that you are present with us and lead us by your Spirit, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Bridget to come up and do a couple of readings for us, please.
Good morning. The first reading is from Genesis 37, 22 to 27. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. They took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. The next one is from Genesis 50, verse 20. Just find it. 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.
Thank you, Bridget. Bless you.
Shall I sit down now?
Yes, please. Yes.
There's more to come.
They're clapping because you're sitting down. That's what it is. Hey, bless you. It's good to be here again and to share with you. Thank you, Jamie, for giving me the opportunity to share with you. I've been praying about this message, and I just pray that the Lord will lead us by his Spirit. It is said that life begins at 21, problems begin at 41, and reality drops in at 81. And I can say amen to that, but I think a better definition is that life begins at conception, problems begin at birth, and reality drops in when the kids reach 13 and they come into teenage years. And I say that because the passage that Bridget read to us just now is about a dysfunctional family. There is Jacob, and he didn't have an easy time himself, but there was Jacob, 12 sons and a daughter and four wives living in a tent. I mean, can you imagine that? Living in a tent. I mean, they were going to have problems, and they did. And Jacob didn't help the problem. Jacob outwardly favored Joseph, and Joseph could do no wrong. Joseph was the blue-eyed boy, and the other kids didn't like it. And Jacob was not wise in the way that he brought up his children. There in front of the others, he gave him a... I noticed somebody was wearing a lovely coloured coat at the back there today. He gave him a beautiful coat, a coat of many colours, and that didn't help the situation. And then Joseph, a teenager, wasn't wise enough to keep his own wisdom to himself. He had a dream, and he dreamt that the other brothers, that they bowed down to him, and he shared it with him, and they hated him for it. And that, beloved, was the beginning of problems for Joseph. He was setting himself up for a downfall. Well, a day came when Jacob sent his sons, all except for Joseph, out to look after the sheep. And whilst they were looking after the sheep, a couple of days later, Jacob sent Joseph off to check up on them. The other brothers didn't like that. And when they saw him coming, beloved, they planned to kill him. That's how bad the family situation had got. They planned to kill him and get rid of him. And he was only saved by Jacob. Reuben, his eldest brother. And Reuben persuaded them to sell him into slavery and get rid of him that way, solve the problem. Well, the story goes on, beloved, that he was sold into slavery, and he was sold in Egypt, and he went to the house of Potiphar. Here was this boy, a teenager, gone from being the top pin, number one in the family, to being the bottom of a household as a slave. And he must have cried out, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Don't you love me, God? Why? He was before Romans 8, verse 28, but if he had known Romans 8, 28, he would have said, where is that promise that all things work for good for those that trust you? Here I am. What have I done wrong? Why is it all going wrong for me? And he worked his way up in the house of Potiphar, and then when he got to the top of the pile, he had problems with Potiphar's wife. She started making eyes at him, and she wouldn't let him go. And in the end, because he refused to take part in her seduction, he was thrown into prison. And again, beloved, he must have called out, God, what have I done wrong? Why am I going through this? Where is your love? Why am I going through this? He was in prison for a few more years, and Pharaoh, one day, threw his cupbearer and his baker into prison. They had displeased him. And they had a dream, and Joseph interpreted that dream correctly. One was hung, the other one was restored back to Pharaoh. And Joseph said to him, when you go back to Pharaoh, please remember me. But of course he didn't. And Joseph stayed in prison another year, another year, another year. God, where are you in this situation? Why are you not helping me? What have I done wrong? And he called out to God in this way. And then you remember how the story went on. Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph was taken out of prison and gave him the answer to this dream and was made the leader, the prime minister, if you like, of the country. And then we come to that second verse that Bridget read to us just now. The brothers came down from where they were living to get food. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. And he said, God meant this to be for your good. There was a great, and this is the thing that strikes me about this story, the great contrast between the brothers and Joseph. The brothers were exactly the same as they were many years before. They hadn't changed, but Joseph had. What changed Joseph? And the answer, beloved, is crisis after crisis after crisis. Joseph learned to trust God. Joseph learned that in his weakness, he could know the strength of God. That regardless of what he was going through, and it wasn't fair, and why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Joseph learned that God knew best and that he could trust God. And you know, beloved, the devil allows us to go through crisis after crisis after crisis. And we can despair, we can give up, we can say, what's the point? Where is God in all this? But Joseph teaches us that God brings us through these things, that God strengthens us through these things, that God deepens our faith in these things. There's a verse in, well, there are several verses in Isaiah chapter 42, which says, when you go through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burnt. And what that is saying, beloved, is not if you go through these things. It's saying when you go through these things. When you go through a crisis, I will be with you. I'm going to ask Bridget just to come and share four more verses, and this time it's a test on you. I want you to see if you can see the connection between these four verses that she's going to read to us.
Hello again. The first verse is from Psalm 37, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And the next one is 1 Corinthians, verse 3.
1 Corinthians 3, verse 6.
Yeah, sorry. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. The third one is from Genesis 45, verse 8. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. And the fourth one is 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. David stayed in the desert wilderness and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands.
Thank you. Here's another clue for you. Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. But God showed his love towards us that whilst we were yet sinners, God gave Christ for us, that Christ died for us. And thank you, Bridget.
Thank you.
And another one, that Christ died on the cross, but God raised him up on the third day. You know what the connection is, don't you? What is it? But God. That's right, but God. But God. And I want to ask the question, well, when we go through these situations, how do we cope? And the answer is, but God. And there are many times in the Bible where these two words, but God, are put together. There's a difficult situation, an impossible situation, but God steps in. I think of Moses coming to the river, the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, rather, the Red Sea. And there was the sea in front of him, and the army of Pharaoh behind him. What was he to do? God stepped in, but God parted the waters. I think of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, but God closed the mouth of the lion. I think in the New Testament of Lazarus being in the tomb for 4 days, but God in the form of Jesus raised him up again. I think of the disciples in Mark chapter 4, hardened fishermen, in the middle of a Sea of Galilee in a storm, afraid. Wake up, are you not concerned? Do you not care that we are perishing? And it took a crisis for the disciples to see the deeper understanding of Jesus. They saw through the crisis, well, who is this man that even the winds and the sea obey him? And God uses a crisis to help us to understand the things that we are going through, that as we go through them with God. And you know, beloved, if we have to go through a crisis, and we do have to go through crisis, it is better to go through the crisis with God than without him. I often wonder how it's possible for the world, as they go through crisis after crisis, how do they manage? How do they manage without God? But a crisis for me drives me closer and closer and closer to him. We all have to die. If the Lord doesn't come back, we just sang just now with David, come, Lord Jesus. But if the Lord doesn't come back before, we all have to die. I'm blessed to know that when I die, I go through it with Jesus. Psalm 23 says, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say when we stop. It says when we go, I will be with you. And you know, we are so blessed. We are blessed to have a crisis, because the crisis brings us closer to God. The devil says, you can't. God says, you can. The devil says, defeat. God says, victory. The devil says, stop. God says, go. The devil says, condemnation. God says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask you this question, and I'm going to come back to it again. Whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? Don't give up. So often we give up before the end. We pray for somebody's conversion. We pray for a month or 2 months or 3 months, and then we stop. Or we pray for this or for that, or we believe this or we do this, and we give up too soon. And God will say to us, don't give up. Keep going. It's a bit like, I know, Robert, you're at the back there somewhere, aren't you? Poor old Robert. Poor old Robert, not because he's in a wheelchair. Poor old Robert, he's an Arsenal fan. I mean, there are not many of them around, are there? But poor Robert, he's an Arsenal fan. Now, supposing there was a football match and Robert was there. Pagham playing Arsenal, right? And Pagham is winning 1-0. That's not surprising, is it? And he watches this match, and in the end he despairs and he gives up and he goes out from the football field. And as he goes out the door, he hears a roar. Somebody scored a goal. And then he hears another roar. Somebody scored a goal. And he finds out afterwards that actually Arsenal won a match. They beat Pagham 2-1. But he missed it. He missed it because he didn't stay to the end. And beloved, that is so true of ourselves as well, that we can pray for something, we can expect, but we give up. And we don't see the end of it. I want to share with you a couple of but God instances. First of all, a testimony from myself. When I lived in Guernsey many years ago, one of the things that I used to do was, we had an oil drum, and I used to throw all the rubbish in the garden, used to throw all the rubbish into the oil drum, pour petrol over the top of it, light a match, throw it on, and boom, it would go up. And I did that once. I filled it up with all the rubbish, poured the petrol on, threw the match, and nothing happened. And I wrongly assumed that the match had gone out. In fact, the match had landed on a dry part of the rubbish. So I went over, poured some more petrol. I poured it on top of the flame, and the flame blew up. The can in my hand blew up, and I burnt from my waist upwards. I was a flaming. I was burning. I was absolutely burning. I ran into the house. We had in those days an old twin tub washing machine. I jumped into the head first into the washing machine, and then Joyce threw a blanket over the top of me and put the fire out. And then I went into shock, and she called a neighbor and took me to the local Guernsey hospital. And when they saw me, they said, we're going to have to prepare you to fly by helicopter to Southampton. Your burns are very bad. And they dressed me up and they put all these bandages on. The church prayed. And the next morning when they came to take the bandages off, the doctor said, I never believed in miracles, but now I believe in a miracle. They took off the bandages. I had a brand new skin. A brand new skin. I had no pain, and the following week I was asked to speak on Radio Guernsey, and through the testimony of that, a number of people came to know the Lord because of that. I know that God heals. Having said that, I stand in front of you and a walking disaster. I've had cancer. I've lost a kidney. I've lost half my bowel. I've had Lyme disease. And I've lost my sight. You're all a blur to me. I have only 20% sight. So where is God in all that? Where is God? I know that God heals. I've experienced it. But where is God in my present situation? Let me share with you. I'm going to share a little bit more about it in a minute. But we were recently in Bhutan. And one of the questions that I was asked every day was, how do you stay so positive? How are you laughing it off? How are you so strong? And I was able to share with them about my faith through this crisis. I was able to share with them that when I was 21, I first went out to India, and everything was, I thought India meant Taj Mahal, Bollywood, and Raj Kaput or something else like that. I had no idea about the poverty of India. And I remember driving from Calcutta Airport to Calcutta and seeing the poverty, seeing the beggars on the road, and seeing particularly maimed children. And I couldn't cope with it. It was too much for me. And I really wanted to get on a plane and fly back home. I couldn't cope with it. And I heard a voice say to me, and it changed the whole direction of my life. I heard a voice say to me that whatever condition you find yourself in, you are always going to be better off than 2/3 of the world. And that changed my whole outlook. And I share that with you, beloved, because it's true of you as well. You are going through a crisis. Maybe some of you are going through a relational crisis. Maybe you're going through a crisis because of health. Maybe it's money. You might even be homeless. It can be a crisis that overwhelms you. But I want to tell you this, beloved, that whatever condition you find yourself in, you are still better off than 2/3 of the world. And it's time to start thanking God for the blessings that we have. We are blessed. We have a church. There are many countries in the world where you can't gather like this. We have the freedom to be able to worship. We have supermarkets, a variety of supermarkets. We have this, we have that. We have a land of peace, a relative peace in comparison to other countries. It's time that we started counting our blessings. And that's the way to face it. God can change our situation. But if he doesn't change our situation, we can trust him. We can trust him. Like Job, we can say, yea, though he slay me, yet will I still trust him. Joyce and I recently met a missionary family that were going off to a Muslim country. I won't say which country. Going off to a Muslim country where to be a Christian meant certain death. To be a missionary meant certain death. And they, as a family, have gone to this particular Muslim country to be missionaries. And I asked them the question, how can you be so certain? How can you be so assured that God wants you in such a dangerous place with your two children as well? And he said to me that he went over to that country some time ago, some months ago, and he went to meet a secret Christian in the country. And the secret Christian lent him his car and told him how to go and meet a group of secret underground Christians. He got in the car, got onto the motorway, and got totally lost. He had no idea where he was. And he called out to the Lord in the car, Lord, where do I go? How do I get there? And he heard a voice saying to him, follow the car in front. But Lord, there are six cars in front. Which car? Follow the red car. So he followed this red car. It followed, went along the motorway, came off the motorway, and he was still not sure whether this was God or not. He followed this red car, the car parked, the woman got out of the car, and she went to a house, knocked on the door, and went inside. And he sat there praying and saying, have I heard right? I'm in a dangerous situation here. Anyway, he got out of the car, went over to the door, knocked on the door. The woman opened the door and said, come in, we're expecting you. That's a but God situation. That's a but God situation. And he said to me, I know we're going into danger, but God has shown us that that's the right place for us to go. I mentioned Bhutan. I just share with you a little bit about Bhutan. I went there, first of all, 60 years ago to start a school, an English medium school. And we've been back a number of times during that period. When I first went to Bhutan, Christianity was not allowed. It was banned. And I was told that I mustn't talk or teach anything about my Christian faith. They knew that I was a Christian. There were no Bibles there at that time as well. Well, when you teach English and English literature, Christianity comes into it a lot. And so I was able to share a little bit about that. I had Good News Bibles, and I kept those on my table in my sitting room. And I told the children, I'm not allowed to give you these Bibles, but if I'm not in the house and somebody comes into the house and pinches one, I'm not to know. I share that with you because we went back just last month and I met one of the boys who pinched one of my Good News Bibles and he's now a Christian. So, you know, you plant a seed and 60 years later that seed comes out. And Christianity is now allowed in Bhutan, but it needs much prayer. The churches are divided. They don't trust one another. If you don't belong to my church, you're not saved, sort of thing. And so Christianity is there, and Bibles are there, and Bhutanese Bibles are there, but it needs much prayer. One of my students is the fourth king of Bhutan. I taught him, and I'm a bit like a dad to him. He sort of loves me and cares for me. And we went to see him when we first arrived. And we got talking about the world situation, the wars going on, the famines and everything else. And we were talking about this. His wife, the Queen, was there as well. And I said to him, my eyes have failed me. I can't see now. And I want to give you the most precious book that I have because I can't read it myself. And I gave him my Bible, and he was willing to take that. And then I said to him, let's look for Matthew chapter 24. So he turned to Matthew chapter 24. And because I can't read, I said, you read it for me. And he read Matthew chapter 24, and he said, this is absolutely amazing. What we've been talking about, the famines, the wars, and so on, they're there. They're happening. And I said, yes, this is something that was written, a prophecy written 2,000 years ago. And I said, there's so much more in the Bible. He said, I'm going to read it. So a country where Christianity was banned, the fourth king of Bhutan is now reading the Bible. And I said to him, I do pray for you every day. And he said, I know you do. Please keep on praying for me. Share a couple of other stories. I'm not going to go on too long because you'll all walk out on me. We met a fellow, and he told the story of how when he was a little boy, he was about 4 years old, his parents put him into a monastery to become a lama. And he grew up in this monastery, and when he was a teenager, he realized how empty everything was. It was gongs and bangs and smoke and this and that and everything else. But he said it was empty. And one day in the monastery, a figure stood in front of him. And he said, I am Jesus and I want you to be my disciple. Now, he had no idea who Jesus was. This is a Buddhist country we're talking about. But this figure stood in front of him and said, I am Jesus, and I want you to be my disciple. That resulted in him running away from the monastery. He ran off to India and found out who Jesus was, got baptized, and is now a pastor in Bhutan. Praise God, he's a pastor in Bhutan from Jesus appearing. And one more story, and this is really Joyce's story. When we were in Bhutan, Joyce was working in the leprosy mission. And a little boy, about 10 years old, was brought into her. He had leprosy in his legs. And he had been dumped in the forest to die. Um, the, the parents, the families were afraid of leprosy. They put him in the forest and they left him there to be eaten by animals. An elderly lady who also had leprosy, she found him and she brought him, beloved, into the hospital. Geylong was his name. He was treated. He had two big holes in his legs full of maggots. Joyce cleaned them out, and then he had both his legs amputated because of this leprosy. We went back a month ago to see him, first time in 50 years. He is now the pastor of that hospital. He gave his life to the Lord. I share this with you, beloved, because it sometimes takes a crisis to make us come to our senses. That's in Ecclesiastes 22, I think. God uses a crisis to bring us to himself. And, you know, God knows what he's doing. Nothing takes God by surprise. In our present news at the moment, we're looking at the terrible things going on in Israel and Palestine. God is not surprised by that. Hamas is supported by Turkey, Russia, and Iran. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 38, you'll find that these three make an alliance in the last days against Israel. God is not surprised by the things that are going on. If you look in Revelation chapter 9, I think it is, it talks about a road being built between the Far East and Europe, the Silk Road, Marco Polo Road, completed last year. Last week, China supported the Palestinians supported Hamas against Israel. Revelation chapter 9 talks about a vast army of 200,000 marching from the east to the west to attack Israel. Hasn't happened yet, but it's all set there. God is not surprised by what is going on. And we need, beloved, to trust him. We need to trust him more than we do. And so I come back to that question again. Whose voice are you listening to? As we go through our crisis, as we go through whatever we're going through, whose voice are you listening to? I read of a recent survey that was made in America of churchgoers. They asked 2,000 churchgoers about their own personal walk. They found that churchgoers were just as dishonest as non-churchgoers. They found that churchgoers gossiped just as much as non-churchgoers. They found that in relationships, churchgoers were just as bad as non-churchgoers. That's not right, beloved. That's not right. God wants us to live differently. He doesn't want us just to come to church on a Sunday and then go out and live like the heathen. He wants us to be different. I'm reminded of that church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 that was neither hot nor cold. And again, I come back, beloved, to ourselves. Are you hot for God or are you cold for God? Are you overflowing for God? God is in control. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows his time. He's at the door. He's at the door. Are you ready? Whose voice are you listening to? Will you go out this week and live for God? Whatever your situation, whatever overwhelms you at the moment, but God. God is able to change it. And if not, I will still trust him. Along with Job, yea, though he slay me, yet I will still trust him. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. There's a verse in the Bible which says, it's from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Lord, we want to trust you more than we do. We confess, Lord, that we are believers, that we want to be more like you, but Lord, we confess that we use so much worldly wisdom. We use so much that is not of yourself, Lord, but Lord, you have shown us this morning that you are able to change situations, that you're able to change our situation, that you're able to use our situation as a testimony to others, that others may know the reality of God. And Lord, we thank you that we live in such a time as this. We thank you that you have called us to be light and salt. And Lord, we pray that in whatever situation we find ourselves in, that we may be true witnesses for you. Lord, we want to be on fire for Jesus, Lord. We want to be 100% for you, even as you are 100% for us. So, Lord, we rededicate our lives to you for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you.